Well, greetings, folks. Good morning. Who was that? Good morning. Praise God. Let's open up to the book of Job. And we'll read verses 6 through 12. Job is in the land of Uz. And the word of God says, beginning in verse 6, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." Now, the devotion this morning has been influenced by multiple things, which is pretty much the case when I have to give any kind of talk or presentation. The Lord just seems to be in my life in many ways, and I try to give, if he gives me something to give, to give it to whomever I'm speaking. As I've been speaking to Christians, I've had a sense that the name and the many works of our Redeemer have kind of taken a second place position. I just don't hear a lot of talk where the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up and glorified. And I have to confess, prayerfully, and I can say really not in this church, but when I visit other people who belong to other churches, it's not uncommon that when I speak, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come up. It is an amazing thing for me, especially once we know that the group, or most of the group, is of faith. But what I am hearing more is a position being taken by folks where we know the Lord Jesus Christ, but rather than giving him the glory and the honor, we're focusing on what we have gotten. I'm saved, the Lord is blessed, etc., etc. But we don't go back to the point of saying, from whence did all this come, Lord Jesus Christ? So that was one of the things that influenced me, and I see it as a general issue in that the culture itself is one where we're focusing on the me and the I, and unfortunately that appears to be creeping into the church as well, where even our Lord, even God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit seem to be taking second place to what am I getting out of this? And obviously that would be inconsistent with the God we serve and inconsistent with the attitude we would have toward him. But secondly, I'm going through what I call in my own way, and you have to bear with me, it's called the double magnifying experience. I don't know if you can tell if you've been here a while that I'm getting older, I have one person doesn't. Well, praise God for you, sister. Hasn't noticed at all. But I feel as if I'm getting older. As I increase in years, what I'm finding is that, oddly to me, I call it the double magnifying glass, because on the one hand, there seems to be a glass where my sins seem to be more evident to me. It's like They've been magnified, like they're more prominent. And that's not a good thing for a man of God. But God is gracious because that second magnifying glass, far more powerful, much more magnification, is showing me the light and the love and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I praise him that the magnification of his glory far outstrips that magnification of my sin. So to God be the glory, and may he be worshiped today and also privately. The other thing that happened recently is that I reread portions of the book we went through recently, The Attributes of God, by Arthur W. Pink. And I had a chance to marvel and continue to get enlightenment. As I read through the various attributes, it talked about our Lord being one with solitariness, decrees, knowledge, foreknowledge, supremacy, sovereignty, immutability, holiness, power, faithfulness, goodness, patience, grace, mercy, love, and what we don't want to hear too often is wrath. So as I came across those as part of what this thing is that happened to me, I was still in Pink, and Pink contributed to what we'll be talking about a little bit later. I found it in the preface of the book, and the preface reads as follows. He touched my heart because all of my thoughts were kind of random, and then it kind of started concretizing and getting cohesive in what it is that I was going to do today. So Pink writes in this preface, he says, something more than a theoretical knowledge of God is needed by us. God is only truly known in the soul as we yield ourselves to him, submit to his authority, and regulate all details of our lives, his holy precepts and commandments. Then shall we know if we follow on in the path of obedience to know the Lord. That's Hosea 6:3. If any man will do his will, he shall know. John 7:17. The people that do know their God shall be strong. So I've got all of these things going on, and there's one other, but I won't waste our time. But the Lord is working, especially spiritually, and it came to this presentation, and I said, Lord, what would you have me to do and say? And then the answer finally came, and it was truly, let us focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is such an awesome God that I can only entitle this particular talk as something like Holy God, Holy Servant. And in that vein, it let me know that part of the focus would be not to unveil some new mystery about the Lord Jesus Christ. No new sayings. I have nothing for you today that says, wow, Leo has studied, and he's got this marvelous thing that none of you knew, and we're going to run with it because, you know, I was able to do that. But he did give me the mission to reaffirm who Christ is. And even more so for us, especially today on a communion day, to think about him more deeply. It related to what I said before. I think that there is a thing happening where we're not reaffirming, we're not glorifying our God, we're getting shallow. And that's showing up, certainly in the church. I've had churches now where I talk to people, again, where the name of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't come up. Churches that are doing incredibly sinful, negative, certainly not things we would want to see happening in churches. And even it goes beyond that, that the world, I'm becoming convinced that much of the world, and especially in the United States, when we see this path we're on that nobody likes or desires, is partly due because the church has become anemic. I marvel at the fact that I go out and I can go for really a week except for church and I do not hear the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes I'm with people of faith. And I have a mission. It's an evangelistic one, and it is, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. So as part of this process of remembering God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, turn with me real quick, if you would. In your hymnal in the back, and if you're not familiar, in the very back we have our confession of faith. Once you're there, please turn to page 674. 674. And I'll be reading from chapter 8, paragraph 2. The reason for this is I want to make sure, even in this devotion today, that we focus in on whom it is we are remembering, the Lord Jesus Christ, but not the shallow. Let's go deeper. Let's get broader. So it says in chapter 8, and I'll go verse 2. It says, the Son of God, the second person in the Holy Trinity, being very and eternal God, the brightness of the Father's glory, of one substance and equal with him who made the world, who upholdeth and governeth all things he hath made, did, when the fullness of time was come, take unto him man's nature with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin, being conceived by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, the Holy Spirit coming down upon her, and the power of the Most High overshadowing her, and so was made of a woman of the tribe of Judah, of the seed of Abraham and David according to the Scriptures, so that two whole, perfect, and distinct natures were inseparably joined together in one person without conversion, composition, or confusion, which person is very God and very man, yet one Christ, the only mediator between God and man. While that is really clear and describes the Lord, there are still those who can't see the big picture. They can't see that, well, yeah, the mediator is somehow less than the Father. The mediator is somehow that different, that almost a second citizen in the Trinity. But if we go back a few pages in determining who the Christ is that we will remember today, turn back a few pages to 672, chapter 2, and I'll be reading paragraph 3. We want, for the people here and anyone who might listen to this later, we want to be definitive about our Lord Jesus Christ, fully God. No wavering, no doubts, no anything. It says in that third verse of chapter 2, in this divine and infinite being, there are three subsistencies, the Father, the Word, or the Son, and the Holy Spirit, of one substance, power, and eternity, each having the whole divine essence, yet the essence undivided. The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. The Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and the Son, all infinite, without beginning. Therefore, but one God, who is not to be divided in nature and being, but distinguished by several peculiar relative properties and personal relations, which doctrine of the Trinity is the foundation of all our communion with God and comfortable dependence on Him. So the passages highlight our God, who He is. And also it was my attempt to say, let us truly focus on our communion service today. When Jesus Christ says, do this in remembrance of me, we dare not limit our view of him to just being the Son of Man, who, when incarnate, had consensual, obedient masking of some of his deity. We're not to forget Christ remained as the Son of God, co-equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, eternal in existence, infinite, perfect, most holy, and in all other attributes. It is his proper view of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes his work as the Son of Man amazing and certainly not fully comprehensible. That God himself, even the Lord Jesus Christ, would be willing to become a servant, shielding his full deity, becoming incarnate, living among the fallen, create his fallen creation, allowing himself to be under the law, undergoing humiliation and enduring punishment, taking on sin he could not and did not commit, and ultimately being put to death. Remembering him then and contemplating on this is of major importance. I would speculate that many of us, and I'm going to include myself in this, spend less time than we should in reverent thought about our Lord. And the sacrifice made to seal our salvation. I would further speculate that it's probably not uncommon that the elect concentrate more on what we have received, especially salvation, than on the author and finisher of our faith, our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's certainly not by accident that when we, especially before services or at the beginning of services, go through the Westminster Confession and the Catechism, because in really the beginning of it, it points out who we are and what we need to do in relation to Christ. And the first question is, what is the chief end of man? And of course, the answer is man's chief end is to glorify God, to give him the glory and honor that he deserves. Also, we see in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, verse 11, the word of God says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Now, the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and his being such a great and loving God, the Catechism goes on to state that while we're to glorify him, he has given us the benefit for those who are the elect to be with him through eternity. So praise be our God, but the first and foremost thing is for us to glorify God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, what relevance does this have to what I will be talking about today? The answer is that while noting what we have received, and that's redemption through the shed blood of Christ, he is the focus of all the glory and honor for that redemption. In fact, I want to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ as the holy servant. Let our thoughts turn to Christ's condescension to be a servant, as it's put forth in the scriptures. Hundreds of years before Christ, Isaiah would write about the Lord Jesus Christ in chapters 52 and 53, things we might want to note this morning. Some folks have produced controversy about this. They believe that when Isaiah wrote, it was really about Israel. But certainly as the scriptures are examined, it is not possible given the content, what is revealed, what is said, and what is done. So we will take the view that those scriptures or relating to our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you would for me, let's turn to Isaiah 52:13. And we'll read through 52 and go to 53 as well. And the word of God reads, "Behold, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high. As many were astonished at him, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they shall see, and that which they have not heard, they shall understand." And now 53:1. "Who has believed our message? and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or comeliness that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that made us whole. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter. And like a sheep that bore its shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when he makes himself an offering for sin. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. And the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and made their intercession for transgressors. So what we have holy God who committed no sin. And yet we as a people, with that degree of sacrifice by a holy God, tend not to esteem him as we should. And from Isaiah and some of the other scriptures, both old and new, we can examine what it is that Christ has done. It is marveling to me that a God, holy, pure, sinless, would come and die for one Leo and for many of the others, anyone who is the elect. And so the scriptures say that in fulfilling that role, being a holy servant, there were several things that took place. First, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the scriptures in acknowledging him as the servant to come. I won't read all the scriptures. There are a lot, so let me give you references. If you hear this later on, you may get them. It'd be Matthew 20, 25 through 28, Matthew 12, 17 through 21, Isaiah, again, 53, 10 through 12. Secondly, as a servant, he would dwell among the creations as the Son of Man. Philippians 2, 5, 8. 2 Corinthians 8, 9, that he would do in obedience the will of the Father who sent him. John 6, 37 through 40, John 5, 30, John 4, 34. And the one that connects a lot, I guess, with us would be he also came to draw and to teach and to prepare his disciples. And the preparation for them to also become servants. And it's amazing that we start with one Jesus Christ, but because of the servants of the Most High God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ has spread and probably near now to the uttermost parts of the world. But the preparation came because the Lord would be with them. The Lord would prepare them. The Lord would show what a servant's attitude is so that they might also spread the gospel with that same attitude. And the verse for that is John 13, 11 through 16. But as we all must do, Jesus also came to honor the Father. And the verses for that would be John 17, 4 and John 19, 30. The next one, again, touches my heart because what we have is the case that Christ came for his elect. A lot of confusion. Many of the people are saying he has come because of a loving God that we will all be saved, of course, and we know that is not the case. So if you are one of the elect today, you are one who has been the recipient of the work of the holy servant. So we would praise God for that. Demonstrated in the verses 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25, John 13, 14 and 15, the verses. It is in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ that I will take a moment and say we need to marvel. When we come to this table today, the point of this message, it is not a table of casualness. It's not a table of frivolity. It's not a table of we do this once a month and in the summer once a week or once an evening once the regular services start. It is a time for us to marvel that God himself has provided propitiation for sins, and that if we are in our right spiritual minds as well as physical minds, we would certainly want to bow before the throne and say, "Dear Lord, dear God, we are thankful, we are grateful that you have done for us which we could not do for ourselves." The first passage I read was in the book of Job. The reason I read that passage is that it is a shadow, it is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Job was attacked by Satan. Job was allowed to go through sufferings. But unlike the Lord Jesus Christ, he could not die for the remission of sin. He had things restored, and Jesus was exalted as well to heaven. But it is this Jesus Christ who would be the Lamb of God, the once and for all, die for our sins. So I'm not sure what happens in the minds and the hearts of, you know, our church body here, but I would pray that when we come to this point in remembering the Lord Jesus Christ, as best one can, separate out the cares of the world, separate out the inattention, separate out especially malices that one might have, separate out the fact that we may not have been as kind to others as we should, but put in those things which make us realize what a price has been paid for us for our salvation. Folks, it is a mighty price that the only true and living God would come and suffer and die. So we praise God, and I do it daily, and I'm in this transition, it seems daily, maybe it's age, but each day I'm thankful for him. I'm thankful that he lets me arise. My new prayer that's consistent is every morning I kind of check if my eyes are opening, if my faculties are working, if I have speech, and the next thing is to say, "Praise you, O Lord, because he has given me the day." But it's not an ordinary day. I'm walking as the elect. My salvation is assured as best as I can tell from the scriptures. So my salvation is assured. So now the only thing is, how do I wake up? And if I don't wake up, guys, I'll see you later. Join me if you will. If I don't see you, it will not be because you have not heard the word of God. It will not be that salvation is not available to you. For every knee that bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord will be saved. Pastor Steve has this great saying. I call it the simple gospel. God saves sinners. If you're in that category for whatever reason, he saves. But it's not automatic. You have to know who God is, what he expects, glorify him, be obedient, and confess your sin, confess Christ as Lord, and salvation can be yours. I want to end. We're running out of time. There's one other thing I want to leave, and that's with a thing I came across. And again, it was from A.W. Pink. Now, there's much, but I'll just read one section. He says in what a document, Volume 21 of the Studies in the Scriptures, 1942, The Divine Servant, he says, "What an amazing spectacle to see the maker of heaven and earth in the form of a servant. The giver of the law himself becomes subject to it. What an astonishing phenomenon that the Lord of glory should take upon himself an office. How this ought to impress our hearts and stir our souls. Behold, wonder at it, be filled with holy awe, and then consider what ought to be my next response thereto." The response for the saved is, praise God. The response for the unregenerate, dear Lord Jesus, save me. And we're a beautiful church in that there are those here who can take the time to show you the path to eternal life if you've been given to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, by God the Father. Before we go to the communion table, let's pray. Father God, it has been so short, Lord, there's so much. But I pray that what we've been given is sufficient, Lord, that for the elect who have salvation, let us remember you truly and deeply this communion morning. Lord, let us get rid of all of the sidetrack things. Let us not focus on the irrelevant, the unnecessary, the foolishness even. Let us be prepared to worship you as you've requested, Lord, remembering you and the things you've done for us. I say again, for the unregenerate, this can be the day of your salvation, perhaps, or the beginning of the Spirit drawing you into salvation. Lord, I thank you and continue to bless the congregation in all our needs, health, relationships, circumstances, finances, whatever it may be, because you are a glorious and wonderful God. And we thank you in the name and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.